I'm sure, like everyone, it's very good to see Pastor back this morning, and it's really nice to follow him on his first Sunday back. It's a bit like coming after the Lord Mayor show. But it's good to have him, and this morning was like strawberries and cream. Tonight will probably be more like rhubarb and custard, but stay with it. So I want to turn your attention tonight to the series. Whenever I preach here, I've been going through Ephesians, and tonight is the sixth sermon on Ephesians. The last couple really have run into each other. And so I want to go back tonight to where we left off last time, really, and maybe go over some of the ground again of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 to verse 23. And before I do that, let me recap on Ephesians. I do that intentionally. I realize there might be people here tonight who have not been here before. I think it's good for us to be reminded of these things so we can keep in our minds the big picture of what is happening in this letter. And so this letter is originally to a group of Christians in Ephesus. But actually, almost immediately after this letter was first circulated, in chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, well, that was taken out. This letter is as much to us tonight in Amiens Park as it was to those Ephesians in the first century. It's to us, like it was to them in their real life situations. It's to us living in 21st century London. And this letter comes from God. So tonight, this isn't my opinions. This isn't even the Apostle Paul's opinions. This letter is from God. And so maybe we live in a very multicultural, multi-religious, cosmopolitan society where we are encouraged to think that everyone's opinion is as important as each other. But tonight, can I say, not arrogantly, because it's not my message, but this is God tonight. This isn't a group of Christians' opinions. This letter, this message is to us from God. And in this letter, he, in verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul, to these Ephesians in their very real life situations, he says, listen, the world's in a mess, in effect, but God is making everything right. There was a fall. Adam and Eve sinned. Everything went wrong. That's why there's so much corruption and sin, and we live in such a dirty, troubled world. And if you were a pessimistic person tonight, you might feel down in the dumps. But Paul is saying, listen, no, God is making everything right. Now, how is he doing it? Well, he's centering everything on the church. He's calling a group of men and women, a new humanity, making everything right. And Paul talks in verses 3 to 14 about spiritual things. Now, tonight, if you're not a Christian here, you might think, do you know what, mate? I have absolutely no interest in spiritual things. Like I said before, and I'll keep repeating it for the sake of emphasis. If I was talking tonight about how to get a wife or a husband or how to get a house or to pay off your mortgage or how to sort out your health problems or your family issues, you'd be all ears. But spiritual things? But Paul is saying, listen, the spiritual realm is more important, is more real than the physical realm. So tonight, there's a hell, there's a devil, there are angels, there's a God. Jesus Christ is real and alive. It's a spiritual realm. I don't know if you've seen the film, The Truman Show. What is this about a man who lives in a world which isn't real, and he's been televised the whole time, and he suddenly realizes this isn't real. And do you remember the program? At the end, Truman makes a dash to escape, and he goes up the stairs and he sees a door marked exit, and he's filled with awe, and he leaves. And as he leaves, he says, good afternoon, good evening, and good night. Now that'll be one of us to one point in history very soon, where this world will come the last day of our lives, and there'll be a door marked exit when we will leave this world. and we will go out to a new world, which will be eternal. I don't know who the oldest person is here tonight. I think I do, actually. But if you lived 90 years, if you lived 100 years, it's a long time, but not compared to eternity. The spiritual realm is eternal. So these things tonight, spiritual, are so much more real than what we can see. And Paul says to them, listen, this spiritual world, from this world come blessings. So God is making everything right. And from this spiritual realm, he is calling people, Christians, and he's giving them blessings now. And so we talked about these last time. Acceptance, forgiveness, redemption, adoption, the promise of an inheritance, and a seal to show you these things are real. Now, Paul has spoken about that in the first 14 verses. He says to us that all these blessings come through Jesus Christ. And can I say that again to you tonight, if you're not a Christian yet? If you want to be ready for the next world, if you want to be ready to meet God, if you want these blessings of forgiveness, what a blessing, forgiveness. If you want that to be yours, they only come through Jesus Christ. He is the only name recognized under heaven whereby we can and must be saved. Only Jesus. And they come to believers. Only those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul has talked about all these things, it has led him to pray. He realizes this is a spiritual realm. I'm now living in the physical realm. But these blessings are mine already. And as A.W. Tozer said, the doors between the two worlds are open. And so here's the Apostle Paul. And as I said to you last time, verses 3 to 14 is 200 words. And in the original, it's just one big sentence. This man is really excited. He can't stop talking. He's brilliant. So what does he do? He starts to pray. He realizes, I want to speak into that other world. Now, how does he pray? And this is my sermon tonight. The first thing is this. He was thankful. When he prayed, he was thankful. He thought about all his blessings. He thought about this God talking to him in his real situation. All the things that were now his. And what was happening in Ephesus. And the first thing this apostle did, he gave thanks. You look at verse 15, it says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you. He was grateful. He was grateful that you as a group of people in this very heathen city called Ephesus, who God had adopted, who God had forgiven, who God had redeemed, who God had promised an inheritance, who God had sealed with his Holy Spirit. And so Paul, he thanks them. He thanks God for them. Now let me ask this question before we go any further. Are those things true of you? Tonight you're sat here. I don't know how many people are here, 120, I don't know. Some of you will say, I know these things are true of me. I know my sins have been forgiven. I know that God has redeemed me. I know that I'm his adopted child. I know that when I close my eyes in this world, I do have an inheritance. I know these things. So what should you do? Well, you should thank him. You should be so thankful. I don't know what your personal circumstances are. Some of you, I no doubt, are going through a very tough time. Life's hard. You might have health problems. You might have financial problems. You might have romantic problems. Possibly the worst. But there's no such thing as a Christian we can feel sorry for. You know that, don't you? We can draw alongside. But fundamentally, God has blessed you. So give thanks. But maybe you're sat there tonight and you think, I'm not sure if these things are true of me. I'm not sure if my sins have been forgiven. I'm not sure if I've been adopted into God's family. Well, how did Paul know these Ephesians were Christians? Well, he says in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you want to know if you're a Christian tonight? It's one simple test. Are you trusting Jesus Christ? You see, tonight, if I was to ask you, are you going to heaven when you die? What would be your response to me? Maybe you'd say, well, I hope so. Maybe you say, I think so. And then I would say to you, well, what is your basis for that? And you say, well, I've started coming to church and I've started reading my Bible. And actually, there's a few things I've stopped doing. And some days I feel like I'm going to heaven and some days I feel I'm not going to heaven. It depends on what I'm up to. But maybe there's someone here tonight and I say to you, are you going to heaven? And they say, absolutely yes. Why? Because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. You see, a Christian is somebody who has stopped putting any faith in themselves and has completely put their full weight on Jesus Christ. If you ask me tonight, am I going to heaven? I can tell you categorically, yes. Why? Because I'm arrogant? No. Because I'm a good person? Definitely not. And maybe I could get to heaven. Let me pick you a picture. I get to heaven. I'm standing before God who is holy. I am not holy. And the decision is whether I go into heaven. And there might be people there, people I work with at the moment, and they say, do you know what? I know him. There might be a bloke who was driving through Witten on Thursday when he cut me off. He'd probably say, I don't think he's going to get in. My family, my mates, we haven't even got to my wife. They would all have an opinion. My conscience would say, don't let him in. Then I look at God's law and it screams, he can't get in. But Jesus Christ stands up and says, all those things were laid on me. And he is trusting me. Faith. Even the man whose car I cut up, or he cut up me and I, well, even he, those were laid on me. What a savior. Trust him. Stop trusting yourself even one inch. And you can say, these blessings are mine. But how else do we know they were Christians? Well, look at the second part of verse 15. It says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." You see, another short test if you're a believer tonight. Do you love other Christians? And he says this point, doesn't he? All the saints. Not just the saints now who share my theological outlook. Not just the saints who've got my same kind of interest, from maybe the same part of the world as me. All the saints. Do you love all the saints? It's a test, isn't it? Because let's be honest, sometimes we can be quite hard to love. That's a test whether you are in Jesus Christ. See, today sometimes we unite with those from whom we should separate. And we separate from those with whom we should unite. Remember J.C. Ryle, I build my walls, you said. I have my denomination. I keep those walls low enough so I can shake hands over them. It's out of your approach to other believers. We've got our fundamentals. What do we unite on? Justification by faith alone. That's the absolute guts of it. The Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the infallibility and inspiration of Scripture, they are things we can't budge on. And if people say that they are not true, then we have to say, well, we can't really be in fellowship with you. They are the fundamentals. Then you've got the convictions. I'm a Baptist by conviction, but I would not have fellowship with somebody who isn't a Baptist. And then you've got your preferences. You might like the new Christian hymns. I might like the old Christian hymns. But let's not fall out over it. Christian unity. But how can we ensure that? There was a man in Uganda called Festo. I won't say his surname. He said this: I have seen many methods devised in attempting to produce a love fellowship, but the only known power for keeping together a group of believers intact, in love, fruitful and not ingrown, is the presence of the author in the midst, who is listened to and obeyed. How can I love you? And how can you love me? Well, by getting in tune with the author. You see, if we had 100 pianos here tonight and we try to get them all in tune, well, we wouldn't try and get them in tune from each other. We'd have one piano that we all got in tune with. It's the same with Christian fellowship, isn't it? If we're all in tune with the Master, then we'll be in tune with each other. And it's a sure sign whether we are truly trusting in Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul, as he prays, he thanks God. He says, I'm so grateful in this city in Ephesus, this pagan city, that God has saved people and brought together a fellowship. Do you thank God for Amiens Park? Do you? In this world, there's still a group of us who God has set his love on. Thank him. The second thing he did was this. Not only thank God, he interceded. If you look at verse 16, it says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You see, Paul's in prison. He couldn't do much for them. But he could pray. What do we need more than anything else? Well, we need prayer. We need people to intercede for us. Maybe you're going through a tough time. Maybe there's young people here. Maybe you're worried about your children, your parents. What's the best thing you can do? Well, intercede. Intercede. But what did he pray? What did this great apostle pray? What did he ask God for? So here he is, this apostle in prison, this group of Christians in Ephesus. He's gone between the two worlds in prayer. The doors are open and he's talking now to God. What does he ask for them? Maybe he should have asked for some practical thing for these Ephesians. They were going through very practical difficulties, persecution. What does he pray? Well, look at verse 17 and verse 18. It says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul, what are you going to ask God for? Well, that they understand who they are. That's what he prays. You see, you can tell a lot about a person by their prayers. Maybe you spend your time praying for a wife or a husband. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you spend your time praying for your exams or, I don't know, about a home or something. But if we listen to your prayer, it tells us a lot about what's important to you. Tonight, let me encourage you to copy the Apostle Paul's prayer. You see, all the things we pray for should really come under the any other business part of our prayer. The guts of our prayer should be, give us understanding. Help us to know these big things. And he prays in verse 18 that they may know the hope to which you have been called. tonight, if you are a Christian, it's because God has called you. Do you know that? You're not a Christian because of anything that you've done in and of yourself. It's because God called you. Now, we might be familiar with it. We might be able to rattle off these Reformed doctrines. But just have a think about that for a minute. God called you. Remember the time, maybe it was a preacher. You heard the preacher's voice, but really his voice kind of faded out. And it was the voice of God you heard. He convicted you of your sin. He told you there was a Savior. And you believed it. God called you. Maybe you're here tonight. You're not a Christian. Why are you here? You might say, well, I've come with my family, or I've come with my friend. I'm just interested. I've come, I don't know, I've just been coming along. I'm interested in these things. I had nothing else to do. My friend has started coming, so I'm going to come with them. Or my parents have made me come. I've just wandered in off the street. Well, they all might be very real reasons, but they're not the real reason. The reason you are here tonight, listen to this. If you haven't listened to anything else so far, listen to this. The reason you are here tonight is because God determined before the foundation of the world that you should be here at 7:15 on June the 5th listening to these words. And maybe tonight, in the great romance of the gospel, God called you. Can you imagine that? Of all the people on planet Earth, all 7 billion of us, God might be calling you tonight. Now, if you know that, oh, pray, help me to understand that. Like we talked about when we came to this whole issue, that God, these blessings come to those who he has chosen. Maybe you find that an offensive doctrine tonight, but let me tell you this, don't be offended by it. Embrace it. Live off it. That God, and we said to me, we don't want to use the word limited atonement, not interested, particular redemption. He had a particular group of people in mind, and you were one of them. And he left the glories of heaven to hang on a terrible tree on a rubbish tip in Jerusalem to save you. Called. Now, it's a high calling. Do you know that tonight? If you're a Christian, it's a high calling. I don't know if you're like me, I'll be honest with you. You can be in a big room, can't you? And someone can say to you, well, you're a Christian. And it can be the most embarrassing thing in the world. If we're honest. Can I tell you this tonight? There's no greater privilege on God's earth than to be a Christian. That the God of heaven set his love on you. Maybe you're sat there tonight, you think, do you know, I've got nothing to look forward to in life. Well, if you're a Christian, you've got an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't know if you've gone on holiday in the summer, you might look forward to it. You might count the days down. You've booked your place. What can I say to you tonight, if you're a Christian? You've got an eternal holiday and your place is booked, reserved. What a calling. But tonight, the Apostle Paul, he prays that they might understand their calling. But he prays as well that they will understand the immeasurable greatness of his power. And this is the bit what I want to focus on tonight for the next 10 minutes or so. He wants these people, these Christians in Ephesus, he prays, he thanks God for all they've done, and he prays, give them understanding, help them to understand. What do they want to understand, Paul? Well, understand their calling, that they've been called, but also that they understand the power that is in them. He says, and this is really from verse 19 to 23, but particularly in verse 19, that they might know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, what is that power? Well, if you're a Christian tonight, the same power is working in you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit, he reproduces the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. So the Apostle Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A Christian is dead to the demands, the attractions, the pressures of their previous sinful way of life. So Paul can say again, can he? We have died with Christ. We find ourselves as a Christian wanting God more and more and wanting to serve him more and more. Romans 6 talks about the power we have to overcome personal sin. Think about the power in the Apostle Peter, who was petrified of a young girl, and yet after the resurrection he could take to the streets of Jerusalem and boldly preach Jesus Christ. You see, the great power that created this vast universe is now at work in us. Now, that's the theory. That's the doctrine. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is that your experience? You see, how is your struggle with sexual temptation, with that sin that easily besets you? Do you love God more than anything else? How is your battle with sin and making a stand? How much do you love the lost? How much do you love each other? And so we know, don't we, that we've got this power in us, the power, the resurrection power in us. But is that your experience? Well, if I'm honest with you, it's only mine to a very small measure. And I believe the Apostle Paul here is saying that they might know this more. Now, you might be sat there tonight and you might doubt that. Remember when I preached here last time, when we talked about the seal of the Spirit, I said, which is quite a courageous thing as a Welshman to say, that I didn't agree with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I'm back in Wales in 2 weeks' time, so I appreciate your prayers for that. I don't believe in the second baptism. I don't. But I do believe, like Lloyd-Jones, that there's a lot more to know. I do believe that. I do believe that even though every believer's got the Spirit in them, that we need to know more of his power in our lives. Now, I am going back to Wales in 2 weeks' time, so let me say this about my Welsh countrymen. One thing I notice is this. In Wales, and I'm making a massive generalization, sometimes preachers in Wales, they don't bind themselves to the text. So I can take you to churches tonight in Wales, and there'll be a gospel service, and like the hymn says, 10,000 thousands are their text, but actually all their sermons won. They give out their text, and that's the last they talk about it. But let me say one thing about my countrymen, which I love. They've got this longing for more. They're not happy living at this poor dying rate. And they've got a longing for more. And so when they preach with this great urgency that they want to be on the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord. This isn't just some textbook that they can just divide it up and give a talk on. They want to get the God behind these words to be real to them. Now you might say, poppycock. You might say, listen, that's Old Testament Christianity. We've got the Spirit all the time in the New Testament. We're always in the Spirit. Well, can I quote you some verses? Acts chapter 4 verse 31, which happened after Pentecost. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. A fuller experience. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, Paul says that they would be filled with the Spirit. He wants them to receive more and more. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, which I read, the Apostle Paul says to me, that I might know him more. Is that you tonight? That's what the Apostle Paul is praying. Listen, I know in theory the doctrine is, I have this power, I have the Spirit in me, but oh, cry out that I might feel and know that power more. That's the prayer. Now, how do I know this power is in my life? Well, I would say this. As believers, there would be a sensitivity to sin. There would be this awareness that I hate my sin. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm becoming desensitized to sin. But if the Holy Spirit is in me, I hate the sins that make thee mourn and drive thee from my breast. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. You see, the Holy Spirit is sensitive. Don't grieve him. So pray, give me this sense of my sin. Give me a hatred for sin that I might please you. You see, Brian Edwards said this, we have an unholy church today because Christians do not feel sin or fear it. I can't remember which of the great said, but I want to be as holy as a saved sinner can be. Is that your prayer? Oh, I want to know you. But if the Spirit is really working in you and you pray for his power to be felt, well, you have an appetite for his word. Can I tell you this? If you were to speak to my wife at the end of the service, don't do this, but if you were to do this and say to her, tell me all the things that irritate you about me, you would be here for 2 or 3 hours. I am quite an irritating person. I know you find that very hard to believe, but I am. But if you asked her, what is the most irritating thing about him? She would say this. I think. He's very busy. He leaves the house early. He comes home very late. He comes home from work. It might be 9:45 in the night, 10 o'clock. We haven't seen each other all day. And then we'll sit down and she'll be talking to me and I'll be checking emails on my phone at the same time. Or maybe sending an email out on my computer. It drives her wild. Now I try and convince her I can multitask, but that doesn't seem to wash. But we just had half term. And in the half term, we spend quality time together. In the morning, Jack comes in, we have drinking biscuits in bed, and we laugh, and we joke, and we mess about, and we talk. It's great. Quality time. Are you a bit like me with God? I have my quiet time, but I'm distracted. Can I say this, Remdy? When was the last time you had drinking biscuits with God? You just were with him, feeding on his word, talking to him, spending time with him. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Give me this desire. And in the worship, why have you come to church tonight? Christians, why have you come to church tonight? Is it to meet your mates, to have fellowship? Shouldn't the big driving thing be this? To meet with God. Meet with God. You see, I don't want to name it. I grew up in a conference. I loved the conference. It's still an awesome conference today. But it has changed a bit. I remember when I was a young boy, just a young boy teenager, there was this awesome sense of God. That the preachers there, they weren't conference speakers. They were men with a burden. And all they cared about was God. And you didn't have people going in and out all the time. They were just there, soaking up everything. God. But let me say to you, we need power in our evangelism. You see, when we were in the Heath, years and years ago, I used to ask to get to do door to door. I did it for a bit. I found it so difficult. And you would go to this door. In the Heath, there were 600, 700 people. The door-to-door team, there's about eight people there. It's hard work. You go to work tomorrow and it's to witness to your mates. It's hard. Why is that? Well, I need to have the Holy Spirit work in me, stir up in me, see these people, see eternity, and have this longing and love for them. Because when that happens, we could see many, many people saved. You see, I've been reading recently about revival, and they talk about when God comes. And you give out tracts, but God comes and he blesses that work. Maybe there are people, mothers and dads here tonight, who've got volatile teenagers. Well, in these times when the Spirit came, it says this, volatile youths could no longer resist the influence of the Holy Spirit. In Borneo in 1973, two boys began to pray in a school. Other people joined them. Eventually, the whole school met to pray. Even the headmaster, who was resistant to it, he was converted. Why? Because the Spirit came. In Wales, in 1904, what was the problem after the revival? Well, lots of people were miners. That's all we do in Wales, is play rugby and go down mines. These miners, what was the problem? Well, the pit ponies couldn't understand the instructions because these men had been converted and they were no longer swearing. God. Evangelism today is a mammoth task. How can we change the hearts of men and women? How can we? With us, impossible. But let's pray down the Holy Spirit to come in power. You see, I don't know if you remember the cricketer, Joel Garner. I used to love, when I was younger, I used to love the West Indies in cricket. They were amazing. And you had this fast bowler called Joel Garner. I'm sure some of you remember him. He's about 6'11". He was immense. And they'd play against England. And Ian Botham would always be sledging these players and trying to put them off their game. And he was sledging Joel Garner. And Garner said to him, "Beefy, be quiet. All I need is 5.5 ounces of leather in my hand, and I'll destroy you." Tonight, as we witness and preach and evangelize, we've got far more than 5.5 ounces of leather in our hand. We've got the Holy Spirit with us. Pray that we might know and feel him more. But maybe you think it's too far gone. Well, in chapter 1, verse 20 and 22, it said Christ controls the entire universe. Is anything too hard for God? In China, in 1975, the British ran a campaign. They were in the grip of communism. And they had the title of the mission was China, too hard for God? What happened? Millions were converted. Where's Jesus Christ tonight? He sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's still on the throne. His Spirit, he's promised to give us. And so tonight, I urge you to make it your prayer. Of course, pray for those other things, but pray that you might know the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in you, but pray you might know and feel his power more and more. And remember the bigness of God. You see, stop looking at each other and thinking how weedy and pathetic we are. And isn't life terrible? And aren't we just marginalized? We've got a gigantic God. You see, James the Sixth of Scotland was notorious for being rude when attending places of worship. When the preacher preached, he would very often start talking and chatting to people around him. He was just rude. Once Robert Bruce was preaching to him. And Robert Bruce was preaching and he started talking. So Robert Bruce stopped, looked at him, the king stopped. And then Robert Bruce carried on preaching and the same thing happened again. The king started talking again. Happened about 3 or 4 times. Eventually, Robert Bruce stopped. And this is what he said. "King, it is said to have been an expression of the wisest kings, when the lion roars, all the beasts of the field are quiet. The lion of the tribe of Judah is now roaring in the voice of his gospel, and it becomes all the petty kings of earth to be silent." Do you long? Pray that God would come, we would know him in our lives, that all the petty kings of earth would be silent. But as I close tonight, How can we make these things ours? You see, some people find preaching on days when God has come in power in the past, they find it depressing. And we say, oh, I wish I lived in the time of Whitfield and Wesley. Or I wish I lived in 1904 in Wales. Or I wish I could have gone to those West chapels where there's hundreds of people singing those hymns. And I wish I was living in those times. Friends, we have been born at such a time as this. This is where we are. This is where we're meant to be. And if we live our lives in a day of small things, let's just do it faithfully to God. But I was reading this week in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, where Jonathan he thinks about going to attack the Philistines. He says to his armor bearer, perhaps Yahweh will work for us today. What I'm saying to you tonight is this. Paul gave thanks. Paul interceded. And he was ceaseless. It says in verse 16, I pray for you ceaselessly. And what should our prayer be? We live faithful, godly lives. But we pray and make it the main point of our prayer. Yahweh, perhaps you'll come in real power. Perhaps. You see, Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says we should always pray and not lose heart. Do you pray all the time in every situation? I said to you last time when I cycled to work, what do? I just pray. If you're on the tube, I've said before, I find it bonkers in London how no one talks. It's bonkers. And it's sitting on a tube and no one's talking. I'm talking. I'm talking to God. And on my phone, I've got my Bible. And sometimes I look at BBC Sport, I have to admit that. But other times I look at my Bible. He speaks to me. Incredible. That is at our resource. Let's do it ceaselessly. Because he loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Make it the top agenda of your prayer item. That you would know and understand these things more. Do you know, my favourite memory of being in Cardiff was being in a prayer meeting when I first, in the early days, and you might know a Mrs. Hyam would stand up, this old lady, and she would pray to God that she would know these things more. And it was the greatest privilege to hear this woman almost arguing, battling, pleading with the Almighty to come. Incredible. Wouldn't it be tremendous in Amien Park if we were a church full of prayer warriors who assaulted heaven taken by storm ceaselessly all the time that we might know these things. But the way they are known is through Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer here tonight, can I tell you these things I've talked about? They are real. They are real. I urge you tonight, if you are a believer, seek him more and more. But if you're not a believer, make your peace with him tonight. Trust him in a sitting down kind of way. Hand over your life to him, and all these things will become yours.